All right, what we're going to do here this morning is a couple things. First off, brand new series we're going to start today. It's going to be really long. It's not today. The sermon's not going to be long. It's going to be a 12-week series, though, and as long as I've never done anything this long before, but we're going to do something very extensive, and the series is called Doctrine, What the Bible Says Christians Should Believe. Really excited about this, and this is kind of the unique feature of this whole series is that I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask questions during the service. So if you're a text person, here's the deal. I'm going to give you a chance to text a question. At the end of the service, in the sermon, I'm going to try to answer that question. Now, this is all hypothetical in that there's a lot of things that need to be pulled together to make it happen. And time is the big one. I don't want to keep us here too long. So I may only be able to answer one or two questions. However, I'll try to keep the text. We'll try to answer those as best I can over the coming weeks. So here's the deal. My cell phone number is going to be up on the screen. And what you're going to have a chance to do at some point, you're going to have a chance to text and I don't know if I trust too many people. Okay, here we go. You're going to have a chance to text a question about the topic of the day. So you can't ask me if the Hawks are going to beat Pittsburgh next Saturday. You can ask it. I just probably won't answer. It probably won't get up on the screen because I have some really good filters back there. But you have an opportunity to ask a question regarding the topic of today because that's the only thing I've studied. So you can't make it hard on me. So that's your opportunity. So during the service, text a question. If something pops up on your radar, like, dude, I want to know about that, go ahead and text that. And if you're quick enough, maybe we'll be able to answer that, okay? That's out of the way. We'll see how this goes. This is kind of an experiment. All right. This is what I'm going to do with this series. This whole series about doctrine, and I don't know if you kind of push back from doctrine and hear that word, it kind of freaks you out, or you think, okay, this is going to be boring. I hope not. But here's where this whole idea of this series has come from. Over the last few months, just really seeing a lot of people ask questions, be intrigued, want to know answers to some things. Really thought that this would be a good time to bring us together, kind of solidify who we are and what we believe. This whole idea about the series really came home and was really pushed onto me from, I really feel like God wanted this to be done, just from something that happened a month ago. One of the people in this church, one of the ladies, she talked to me after church. She said, Tom, I went out with some of my friends this last week, and we were hanging out, kind of have a girls' night out, and we got in this conversation with this man at this place we were at, and we were discussing things, and the topic came to religion. And he began to ask, you know, religious questions, and he asked what I was, and I said, well, I was a Christian. And he just unloaded on her, not in a mean way, but just began to ask all these really hard questions, like, you believe in the Bible? You believe in that really old book? You know, who believes that? And you believe in God? How can you even know there's a God? Began to ask all these questions, and it really, really humbled her, really almost embarrassed her, because she said to me, Tom, she said, I've always believed in God. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a Christian home. And I've known the Bible. But she goes, I believe, but I didn't know why. And that really struck home with me as to why we need to go ahead and push through this series. Because I don't know if you've ever felt that. I believe, but I don't know why. See, there's moments in all of our lives where our faith is shaken. And we question the foundation. What do I believe in and why? Because there's a lot of things we just assume. And as we go through life, things are really easy. But there are moments when things hit us and we have to answer that question. You know, why do I believe this? What's that, the foundation of who I am? Maybe this has happened to you. You've been at home in your apartment, and there's a knock at the door, and there's two guys in white shirts there, and you open the door, and no, not the ones with straight jackets. No, I don't know if that's happened to you. No, the ones with ties and the bicycle helmets, remember? They come, and they talk to you, and they say that they're Christians, that they believe in Jesus, and they even open the Bible. They may even give you a Bible, point to some scripture, and then they'll say, well, you know, Jesus also came to North America, and he spoke to the civilization of people there. And there's another testament. Maybe you haven't heard about that, but there's another testament. So you close the door, and you walk away, and you think, wow, what if they are right? What if there's something that I'm missing out on? Did I miss something back in Sunday school? Did someone not tell me something? And so at some point in your foundation of your faith, you have to say, well, what am I going to do with this information, right? Or maybe you are in a class with a professor, or maybe you just have a colleague who's just really witty and really intelligent, and you get into a conversation or they're teaching and they begin to say things about God. How can you believe in God? Or how can you believe in the Bible? And they do it very articulate about it. They're very clear. They're very pointed about it. And you walk away from that conversation thinking, whoa, they, in a really matter-of-fact way, said that God doesn't exist and that the Bible isn't even reliable. Well, if they believe that and they're smart and they're successful, am I missing something? And so we step back from that and we have to think, what's my foundation? What do I have to hold on to? Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe you've just run into a situation where life has dealt you a really bad situation. You're the doctor and they say, it might be cancer, or there's high blood pressure. And you think, oh man, things aren't working out like I thought they would. You lose your job, right? You can't pay off your credit card, right? The finances are more than what you can manage. You think, oh, God promised these things and my life is really hard. This isn't making a whole lot of sense. And at that moment, you have to answer this question, well, what is it that I believe? If what I believe, is it something that I can hold on to? And before long, we all have these moments in our life that can kind of come crashing in and we're kind of flailing and reaching for anything. And we think, well, what is it? What is it that I believe? Do I have foundation? And that's what this whole series is going to be about. It's about building up your foundation, reminding you that there are things that you can hold on to. And so the answer to your question is there something that you can hold on to? And the answer is, well, absolutely, there is. There is, and we're going to spend a number of weeks talking about that. Before I answer that question, I do have to admit something to you. By definition, faith means that we have to believe in a God that we can't see. Sorry about that. But that is just who God is. According to the Bible, God is spirit, and we can't see him. And so the definition that we have to live by sometimes is Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith does require, by essence and by definition, that we have to believe sometimes in things that we don't always understand and that we can't always see. And so we come to God. We can't see him. It's because we're physical, we live in a physical world, and we base our whole life on things that we can see, feel, touch, taste, hear. That's how we define life, and that's how we define our logic. And so to believe in a God that's spirit, it can be kind of hard. I remember one time when I was sitting doing youth ministry, I sat in my office, and this kid walked in. He was dating one of the girls in the youth group, and he walked in, and he had long, greasy hair, and he kind of walked in, sat down, and said, "Dude." And I love youth ministry because there's one word, you just use dude, and you can communicate with everyone in your youth group. It's a great word, great concept. So I said, "Dude, what's going on?" He said, "Dude, I don't believe in God." I said, "Okay, well, why is that, Sean?" And he said, "Well, because I can't see him." I said, "Oh, okay, well, can't see God, don't believe in him." I said, I was going to play with him because this is great. I mean, this is putty in my hand. So I got up and I reached into my drawer and I pulled out a paper clip and I walked around to the other side of the desk and I said, "Hey, Sean, get down here on the ground with me." And I bent the paper clip into a straight wire. I said, "Get down on your knees with me." And he just kind of looked at me and I said, "Here, take this piece of wire and I want you to put it into the electrical outlet." "Dude, what? I said, "No, go ahead. Take the piece of wire, put it into the electrical outlet. Go ahead. Go ahead." He said, "No." I said, "Well, why not?" "Because of electricity. I'll be shocked." I said, what are you talking about? "Shocked? Electricity? What do you mean?" He said, "No, I'll be shocked. It'll like burn me. It'll hurt." I said, "But you can't see it." "Dude," you know, that was kind of, he kind of all came home. Like, Do you see the point? You can't always believe in things that you can't see. I've said this before. You know, there's cell phone signals going in. There's texting signals. There's wireless signals. There's all kinds of things we can't see. The wind. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And so God is something that we have to put our faith in. Even though we can't always see him, we see the effects of God and what he's doing. And so one of the ways that God has revealed himself to us, I mean, he hasn't left us hanging. He said, "I'll reveal myself to you," is that he gave us creation. And so when you step out the doors after church, you're going to walk outside and you're going to see rain, some drizzle. You're going to see green grass. You're going to see corn that's ready to harvest, or almost ready to harvest. And you're going to have to answer this question, how'd this get here? Well, how does this operate? It's so intricate. It's so incredible. For those of you who have been able to see and witness the birth of a child, or your child maybe, miracle. How did this happen? How did this all come to be? Miracle. Because God has revealed himself. Because you have to answer this question. Either God created everything and he's an incredible designer, or there's this lightning bolt that struck this primordial pool of ooze and this one-celled whatever emerged and we have life. That's your choice. It's a big bang or it's a designer. I believe that it was a designer who put everything into motion, and when I see it and I look at it, I believe that there is a God and he knows exactly what he's doing. But it gets even better. God not only gave us creation to reveal himself, but he gave us specific words. He spoke to people and people then wrote it down, and we call that the Bible. The Bible is an incredible book given to us so that we could know God. We can know his plan for our life. We can know our future. We can know our purpose. We can know what God wants us to do. God went to incredible lengths to give us the Bible. And it is God's word. And that's one of the things that sometimes people look at and say, hey, how can you believe the Bible? Why would you believe that? It's an ancient book. But I'm going to tell you, when you look at the facts and how they stack up against all the other books of antiquity, the Bible is an incredible book. And what it gives us is the fact that we can believe in something. It gives us a foundation because God has literally spoken to us. I want you to watch this video that Josh is going to play. Go ahead and turn your eyes up to the screen. Check the sound level on this and play this video. Go ahead.
The Bible is an amazing book. It was the world's first printed book, and it has been translated fully into more than 2,000 languages and partially into many more. Despite attempts to discredit it and destroy it over the centuries, it remains the best-loved, best-selling book of all time. Sometimes you think about the Bible that make you wonder. It's an amazing book, but is it really true? You may have heard the argument that since the Bible has been copied many times over years and there's no original manuscripts available, that it surely can't be reliable. The fact is that the scribes who copied the Old Testament over the centuries were professionals, dedicated to accuracy. And scholars have been able to test that accuracy in a number of ways. For example, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they included a complete work of Isaiah in Hebrew from about 125 years before Christ. That work is word for word identical with over 95% of today's standard Hebrew Bible, with a few minor spelling changes and obvious clerical errors. A few spelling changes over that many centuries sounds like some trustworthy scribes. Let's look at the resources available for translating the New Testament in comparison to other ancient literature. There are over 5,000 complete copies of the New Testament available, and more than 20,000 partial books available, some written within 100 years of the original text. In comparison, the Iliad comes in a distant second. With only 643 manuscripts available, the best of which is 500 years newer than the original text. Maybe you've heard that archaeology proves the Bible wrong. That was a popular belief in the 19th century, but it doesn't hold up anymore. In fact, the more archaeological discoveries that are made, the more support the Bible gains. Jewish archaeologist Nelson Booth has made over 1,500 archaeological discoveries using the Bible as a guide. He even states that no archaeological discovery has ever been made that contradicts the historical content of the Bible. Confused about who wrote the Bible? Well, the Bible is made up of 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 human authors in three languages, making its unity truly remarkable. Throughout, it is unified in its story, spirit, and theme, as it presents one plan of redemption for mankind. This unity, Christians believe, is brought about by the human authors being guided by one divine author. The divine origin of the scriptures is also supported by the fulfillment of prophecies documented in the Old Testament. In fact, there are over 322 specific Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled and documented in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. It's easy to believe that the Bible is a fine piece of literature, an accurate historical account, and even of spiritual significance. But Jesus believed that the Old Testament was God's Word, And the Christian church from its earliest years believes that the Old and New Testament is God's inspired word. And all this information leads us to the same conclusion, but it's up to you to believe. I choose to believe that the Bible, this amazing book, is God's unshakable word.
Okay, so the truth is, just like what he said, God has revealed himself to us. He's given us his word. And we're able to read it. We're able to study it. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to take what God has revealed to us, his word, and we're going to see what he has to say about our lives. The thing is that is really interesting is that he teaches us a belief system in the Bible. And it's this word called doctrine. Now, you've probably heard doctrine before, and many different people have many different doctrines. But the doctrine isn't a big, scary word. Every one of us has a doctrine that we live by. The word doctrine simply means a core beliefs, a group of teachings or principles. It's a belief system. And so when you talk about your belief system, that is your doctrine. And every one of us in this room has a doctrine that we choose to live by. Most of us, we picked up our doctrine when we were little itty bitties, right? Mom and Dad taught us how to be mom and dad. They taught us how to deal with conflict, taught us how to be married, taught us how to cook, probably taught us how to change the oil. They probably taught you what your favorite team is supposed to be, right? Your parents taught you all kinds of things, how to manage money. They taught you things about how to live life. And a lot of your doctrine began when you were just a little bitty. But then you went to school. And you picked up doctrine from where? Your teachers, your peers at school. They taught you what things were important in life. They taught you things that you were supposed to retain. I'm not talking about your peers. Your peers taught you what to wear, right? Or how to act. What cute, cool phrases to say. And you began to shape this doctrine from what you picked up going to school. And then probably the biggest doctrine shaper that we have right now is our culture. Our culture tells us what we're supposed to look like, tells us what we're supposed to wear. I mean, we're pretty much convinced that if we drive a certain vehicle, and if we wear the right certain clothes, and we have the right profession, and have the right amount of money in our bank account, then we're going to be successful, right? Our culture tells us what to do with sex, what to do about relationships, how we should be married or not married, what we should do about divorce, how we should raise kids. I mean, Oprah tells us how we're supposed to live life, right? She shapes incredible amounts of people because culture shapes people. It gives us doctrine. It gives us ways that we're supposed to believe. All I'm saying is this. What do you believe? You guys want to check that real quick? Feels like I'm going to blow up. There you go. Culture shapes who we are. And it creates our belief system. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to check our belief system. We're going to take a look at what God's Word has to say. We're going to take the doctrine and the things that God gives us in His Bible, and we're going to figure out our foundation. Because everyone's faith needs a foundation, and that's where we go to doctrine. And this isn't Tom's idea or the church's idea. We're going to be able to open up the Bible, you and I, and look and see what God's Word has to say. Sound good? So let me answer this question. As we wrap up, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's the question I just want to ask you. Why should we study doctrine? Why should we study doctrine? Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually answers that question. As you're turning there, let me give you a little background. 1 and 2 Timothy were written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy had picked Timothy up on his second missionary journey and had kind of mentored him and prepared him to be a preacher, an evangelist, and a pastor. And so once Paul was thrown into prison, Timothy was in the church in Ephesus and was leading the church there. And so what Paul was doing is he's writing these letters to Timothy to help him as the pastor of the church there. One of the things that really frustrated the church during the middle to the last part of the first century wasn't so much the persecution that it picked up from the Roman government. That's going to come later. The biggest challenge that the church faced as it was getting started was false teaching, was things that weren't true, myths, lies, things that were incorrect. And so what Paul is emphasizing here, especially in these two letters, Timothy, hold on to the things that are true. So So pick up here with me in 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at, start with verse 14. And what I want you to see is three reasons why the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to study doctrine. I didn't just come out and say that, but in these verses, you're going to see why he wants Timothy to focus in on doctrine. Verse 14, "But as for you," referring to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let me stop there just for a moment. So the first reason why we should study doctrine, according to Paul here, is that doctrine gives us something that we can, or something that we can trust. Doctrine is something that we can trust. And he points that out in Timothy's life. He said, "Hey, Timothy, remember your grandma and your mom," he mentions this in 1 Timothy, "they were faithful to the word. You learned from them, from when you were just a little guy. And then you've been around me and you've heard me talk about the word, and you've heard it and you've seen it lived out in my life. These are the things that you need to continue to hold on to. And the reason you can trust them is because they've worked for me, they've worked for your grandma, they've worked for your mom, they've worked out another Christian's life. Look at how they've worked. Trust them. Rely on them." Now, I tell you that because you need someone that you can trust in this world. There's a lot of people claiming that they're going to help you out. A lot of people with theories and ideas that can help you out. What I want to point you to is that God's Word is faithful and it's true. And what I personally want to do and what this church wants to do is teach God's Word to the very best of our ability in a way that you can trust and a way that you can understand. And that is the most important thing you can ever do as being a follower of Jesus Christ, is to take the Word, to understand it, to live it out in a practical way that makes sense. There's a lot of people that get ideas, teachings from other people, smart people, intelligent people, but that can never trump the power of the Word of God. Let me give you an example. When my wife Susie and I were living in Illinois, we were doing youth ministry, and Susie was able to work in a Christian bookstore. That gave her a ton of opportunities to interact with people of different denominations, but also get really cool discounts on music and books. Great, great environment. We loved it. I know she loved it more than I did since she worked there. But she had a relationship with a woman there that was going to a different church. And the church that she was going to taught that if she was not able to speak in tongues, that she would never go to heaven. In fact, that she would go to hell. And this really became a huge burden upon her life. So much so that she tried to force speaking in tongues. And one weekend there was a big revival at her church. And she went forward and she just couldn't speak in tongues. And so this became an incredible burden upon her life. She was a believer in Jesus Christ, and one day Susie was able to sit down and have a conversation with her. And what my wife Susie did was just open up the Bible and say, "Hey," and because they had a relationship together, they could trust each other. And Susie said, "Listen, this is what the Bible has to say," and it became a huge amount of freedom to this woman's life. The Bible became a freedom because she saw the truth. And so all I'm saying is you need to take God's Word seriously. You need to hold me accountable because I'm not perfect. There's a lot of things I regret saying over the years that I've been preaching that I'm like, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that," or "That probably wasn't right." Or as I've grown, I'm like, "Oh, that probably wasn't something I probably should have said then." What you need to do is listen to what I say and then hold it up against God's Word. Because God's Word is the one thing that you can trust. That's why we're going to study doctrine according to what the Bible has to say. Because we can trust it. Okay? Let's keep reading. Paul keeps writing there, and we're going to pick up with verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That word rebuking means that if you have doubts in your life, doubts in how you're living out life or situations that come your way, you look to God's Word and it can be something that can hold you up. I just want to cue you in on that word. What Paul is talking about here when he says Scriptures, all the Old Testament is right there. That's what he's referring to, since the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so what Paul is saying here about doctrine and why it should be studied is this. We need to study doctrine because we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. I wish I could tell you. But my guess is at some point tomorrow, the next day, something's going to challenge your faith. and you need to be prepared for those situations. Whatever God leads you to do, whatever situations come in your life, you need to be ready. The first one is teaching. I got a kick out of that because some of you are thinking, no, I'm not going to be teaching anyone, right? I'm going to stay as far away from the teaching venue as possible. But let me tell you something. If you have a child in your house, you automatically become a teacher. Because it's your responsibility as an adult believer in Jesus Christ to teach the ones that are underneath you. I have my kids all the time ask me questions. Where is God? Where is He going? Where is heaven? How do we get there? Questions all the time. You need to be prepared to answer the questions that are come your way, whether it's your kids, whether it's your friends, people that you come in contact. But God is going to lead you to situations where you need to be able to teach. That's why we study doctrine. But another reason you need to be ready, prepared, is life is going to throw you some incredible curveballs. Whether it be your health, whether it be your finances, your marriage, you're going to be racked with some incredible situations that are going to question, or your faith is going to come into question. And what Paul is reminding Timothy is you need to be prepared for those days. Because when they come, you need to have a foundation. You need to know what you believe. And that's why you need to study doctrine. You need to be prepared. Okay, one more. Let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, I love this, keep your head. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Paul kind of gives a prophecy. He says, Timothy, here's a heads up. This is what's going to come your way. There's going to come a time when people are not going to want to listen to the truth. But you need to keep your head. Keep your head in the game. Keep focused on the things that you know. Hold on to the teachings that you heard when you were a little kid. The reason that we need to study doctrine is because every day you're going to be lied to. And I'm not belittling that because it's true. Every day when you wake up and turn on the TV, turn on the radio, go to the internet, go to work, you're going to be lied to because you're going to hear these things. That you're too fat, that you're too skinny, you don't have enough muscles, you don't look good, that you're poor, that you're worthless, that you're single and you don't have anyone in your life so you're a loser. You're going to hear that every day. And you're going to believe to think that that's truth. You're going to begin to think, well, that's what my life is about. And that's just from our media or from your friends. And then think about Satan, what he's going to say in your life. Hey, I know what you did. I know the sins that you've committed. I know the choices that you've made. I know you. You're a loser. You're no good. And what you need to have in those moments, you need that truth. You need to have a foundation. You need to know what you believe. Otherwise, it's going to take you out. So why are we going to study doctrine? Because you need a foundation for your faith. And we're going to take 12 weeks, and we're going to study that. Let me just wrap up with this last illustration, because I think it drives home. I don't know what kind of situations you're facing this week. I turned on the TV and I saw hurricanes, right? And we're familiar with floods. We're familiar with all kinds of things that have happened in life. And that's just the reality of life. It's hard. There's things that we don't know that are just going to take us out. But I'm reminded about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He just gets done teaching this incredible sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And once he's all done preaching this sermon, he says this. He gives this illustration. He said, a wise man is like a man who takes my words and puts them into practice. That man is like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the rains come and when the winds blow, that house on the rock stands firm because, as Jesus says, he's built his house upon a foundation. He said, a foolish man is a man that hears my words but doesn't do what I say. He's the one that builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains come and when the winds blow, that house is going to crumble. That's why we're going to do this series. Because you are going to face tough times. Maybe you already have. You need something that your faith can rest on. You need a foundation. So for the next 12 weeks, we're going to look at God, we're going to look at Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, we're going to look at salvation, we're going to look at heaven and hell and angels and demons. Boy, anything that you can really get your mind around, we're going to hit those things. Because you need to have a foundation, something that your faith can rest in. Okay? Let me pray and then we're going to answer a couple questions, alright? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for going to incredible lengths to give us your word, give us a foundation. I pray in the power of Jesus that for anyone here that needs to have their faith strengthened, that you would reveal that to them even now. Help them to know that you are real through your word and through the community of this church. Father, use your spirit to nudge us along, to take these steps of faith so that we can grow to be strong and faithful after your heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You didn't leave that up the whole time, did you? Oh, you crazy kid. All right. Do we have a question that we can put up there on the screen? Okay. Obviously, this is unrehearsed, so this is the first time I've seen this. So how do we know the Bible is true if men chose what books went into it? Ah, that's a great question. Okay, first off, the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Jesus believed that the Old Testament was God's Word. And so, for me personally, we know that Jesus lived and that he was a human being and God's son because he died and came back to earth. I believe in Jesus. And Jesus said without a doubt that the Old Testament, all the Old Testament that you have in your Bible, he said that that is God's word, that you can rely on that. And so I take that to the bank. If Jesus said that that's God's word, then I believe that. The second part of that is a really good question. How do we know the New Testament books? How do we know that they should go into the Bible? How do we know that all happened? Well, the truth of the matter is that since we weren't there, it's kind of hard for us to visualize all the things that went around and how churches passed along letters. But all the New Testament books that we have in our Bibles were accepted by the early church as God's Word. And they were passed around and they were taught and they were kept together so that they could be used to teach people in doctrine and knowing about Jesus Christ and knowing what they were supposed to do with their life. And so the short answer to this, and I could probably give you a long one about the different, like the Council of Nicaea and things like that, which would kind of bore you right now, but the short answer is that the early church accepted every one of the books that you have in the New Testament as fact and as either a gospel or a letter from one of the apostles. Okay? Do we have one more question? I think I have time for one more. Go ahead. What does the Bible say about people the rest of the world consider barbarians? Oh, good question. Well, that's easy. Well, John 3:16, God so loved the world. I think probably the biggest thing that the church has to apologize is how we've classified people in ways that God never classified people. And so what the Bible says about the whole world is that he wants everyone in the world to come back to him. And what we've seen oftentimes in the church, you know, that one of the things about the church in this country is it's still the most segregated place in the world. And that shouldn't be. It should be just the opposite. Is the church be a place where everyone comes together of all nationalities, of all backgrounds and beliefs, and they come together to worship Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the things that we probably as a church need to improve on, is making sure that everyone knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of living God. So, all right, you got one more? How do you know the Bible is reliable? I kind of answered that one already, but I'll just go over that real quick. And that is kind of like the video said. I think he did that. That's why I wanted to play that clip for you, because I thought he did a fantastic job. But first of all, Jesus believed that the Old Testament is reliable. The thing about the New Testament that blows me away is that if you went to a prof in literature, ancient literature, and asked him about what he thought about the Iliad, if he thought that that was an accurate a book of antiquity that a person could read, we said, well, yeah, it is. And there's just a few hundred copies of the Iliad available. And most really intelligent scholars of writing would believe that the Iliad is trustworthy. The thing about the Bible that just blows, the New Testament that blows everything away, is that there's over 5,000 copies, ancient manuscripts that were written just within a few hundred years of when the actual originals were written. And you saw the pile of books, that's literally the scale that we're looking at. And so if you just step back and look at the hard facts, the Bible is incredibly reliable and available to every one of us to know that God's Word is something that we can get in our hands and read every day.